Good morning. How is everyone? That was good worship, wasn't it? Can you guys hear me out there? All right, can you turn me up just a little bit? I feel like I'm yelling. I don't want to have to yell. All right, well, good to see everyone this morning. Glad to see you here. If you're new, welcome, welcome, welcome. We're glad to have you. Ooh, that's a little too hot. So a couple things real quickly. If you were not watching this morning, I was trying to put this head mic on, you missed some good entertainment. I feel like someone played a trick on me and turned it all upside down, and I couldn't figure out how to put it on. And I would have ended up with this bar across my face had John not pointed out what I needed to do back there. So very appreciative to John back there. Thank you, John. Three things real quickly I want to go over with you. So this is for our church family. I just want to challenge you guys. I've said this before, I'm going to do it again, but I want to remind you that we just want to challenge everyone here that is part of this family that when you're in town, be in church. Let's come together. I tell you, this morning we had a good group of people coming in for setup. Well, that was a good group. Always have a good group. I'm so grateful for this team. But this morning, man, every week, it's just we have life on life. The time that we spend together in there is beautiful. So I encourage you, when you're in town, be in church with us. I also encourage you, number two, invite someone to come with you to church, someone new. You know, did you know that 86% of people out there are waiting on you to invite them to church? They're waiting for someone, a friend, to invite them to church. So 80%, that's a real number. And then the last thing I want to say is, guys, don't forget to always give to the mission. Give to the mission. We support a lot of things. This is one of those things I get excited about because we're one of those churches that we don't really focus on maintenance. We focus on mission. And so we're a church that plants churches. We're a church that supports missions across the globe, in North America, in our state. As you guys know, we support church planters. Last summer, we had a church planting series. We brought in, I think, 6 planters last year. How many? I can't see your finger. 7 planters last year from across the state to come and speak. Some of those we support financially. Some of those we are sending. And with that, I just want to say I'm really excited to say to you all that we are working with a new church plant to plant a new church in Cary, North Carolina. We've adopted, we're fostering, we're taking them under our wing. Drew Rayner and his wife, Taylor, and their children. We got a picture. Great little family. Met them several months ago right after our disciple-making conference that we had in Durham. And after we did that, he and I talked and kept on talking, and I was trying to find him a local partner. We couldn't do that. And he was ready to plant a church. God was moving through him. Doors are opening. And I said, you know what? Island Church is going to come behind you. And we have taken him on, and I'm really excited about that. You're going to get to meet him and his family here very soon when they come to visit right now. They've just got through assessment. They're in training, going through all those processes with us, and they're kind of laying the foundation for what God is going to do there in Cary. They already have a small group following, so they plan to hopefully plant a new church, launch it in fall of 2026, and we want to be there alongside them to help them do that. That's in addition to our partner church, our church in Washington, North Carolina with Brad Knox, Mercy Washington, and with KJ, who's on Avon, planning one church. They really need our prayers right now because they're losing a lot of surf and a lot of houses in that area, and I'm glad he's on the ground ministering to people right now. And then we also have our church, OIB Life, which is down in Ocean Isle, which we've been supporting now for 5 years and following with. In addition to that, I got some really good news. Do you guys remember Jonathan and Brittany Taylor? If you don't, you would if you saw them. They're planting. They're actually launching on October 19th. In Tarboro, and I'm really excited about that. And so we'll get some updates on what's going on, and hopefully we'll have them come back soon and let us know what's going on. But just wanted to kind of throw that at you guys to let you know what God is doing and what we're doing to come alongside God and what he already is doing. Amen? Amen? Come on, guys. We just had good service. Be awake. All right? We still have coffee back there, Ruthie? Go pour it all over everybody. All right. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here. Today, we're going to put the wraps on our series that we've been in for several weeks, Thriving in Babylon. We're doing part 9. We took a pause last week because we had Pastor Micah, who visited from Pennsylvania to preach a good message, right? Yeah. In addition to that, it was kind of interesting that his message kind of went along with what we've been talking about, right? Good message last week. Good to see them as well. If you didn't see on the prayer wall on our app, I had posted that they were leaving to go home on Friday night back to PA, and on the way back, he was experiencing severe back pain. It turned out he had a kidney stone, and they had to pull over and go to the ER, get an MRI, a CAT scan, And they were able to give him some pain meds, and he took some of that and drove all the way home. I was like, brother, man, I don't know about that. But what a blessing that was to have him here. And, you know, God's really moved in their lives over the last several years. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. He's got something in mind for that family, and I'm looking forward to that day when we see it come to fruition. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be moving around just a little bit today, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you we're going to spend a lot of our time in Jeremiah and in Hebrews. So if you want to get your Bibles there and have one thumb, one finger here and one finger there holding it, that'd be great. But we're gonna be spending some time in those two books today as we go through our final series or message in this series, Thriving in Babylon. So a couple weeks ago, Pastor Charlie preached Thriving in Babylon, Sermon 8. And if you recall, we all spoke about wisdom. Remember that? What that looks like. What does wisdom look like living in the middle of a godless culture? There was a reference made to a scripture in Matthew chapter 10. In this passage, Jesus is stating that those who are going to claim his name, those who are going to follow after him, they need to prepare. They need to prepare because following Christ means that you're going to receive probably some jeers, some attacks, some mocking, some persecution. He says, if you're going to follow my steps, you better be ready for that. But this is what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 18. He said, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. You know, what Jesus is doing in that scripture, he's making it real clear. Would you agree? He's making it real clear that he is sending us out as sheep in the middle of a godless culture to represent him, to be his hands and feet, so that those that are living in that godless culture, catch this, they will see what it looks like through us, what it means to live for Jesus, how we're changed as a result of that. And he also says that we should be wise among them. And let me stress this. That doesn't mean your wisdom or earthly wisdom. He's referring to godly wisdom. He also tells us that at the same time that we should be innocent. Innocent meaning holy. Holy as doves are. And that's honestly where it gets murky for us. I think it gets murky for us there. You see, because we've got to be careful to avoid this syndrome that so many Christians take on, this attitude of holiness without holiness. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, we become pious. Anybody ever seen someone like that? They see someone in sin, you know, and they go, you know, they kind of put their nose up at them. They begin to look down at people who are living in sin. They begin to judge people who are living in sin. We get this attitude of, man, they're so sinful. Ugh, disgusting. I can't have anything to do with them. Anybody? They're headed straight for hell. We've heard that one before, right? How about this one? They need to go to church. They need to find Jesus. Right? Turn me down just a little bit. I hear a ringing back here. And if we're not careful, that is exactly what we will do. Thank you. We will look down on other people who are far from God, those that might even persecute us at some point in the future if we don't show them God, those that are godless, those that are full of sin, you know, much like you and me are without the grace of God. Let's be honest, right? And you know what we do? We look down on them. We judge them from our holy perch. And you know what we do? Absolutely nothing. We might say something like, well, I'll pray for them. Or maybe we'll say something like, man, I hope that Pastor Paul or Pastor Charlie or Pastor Steve will get a hold of them and have a chance to talk to them, share the gospel. And this is what it says, and we shared this passage intentionally in our scripture-led time, Romans 10. Look at what it says in verse 13. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You call on Jesus, you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. Amen? Is that an amen? That's amen. That's good, right? But look at what it says in verse 14. Now it gets nitty-gritty. It says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Stop, pause. When we hear that word preaching, you think, oh, are you saying that I've got to get up and sit behind a pedestal and I've got to preach to people? No. Preaching, when we look at that root, the Hebrew root, it's saying we make Jesus known. When we spend time with Jesus alone and abiding in him personally and daily, which is one of our values, when we do that, what happens out of the overflow of that relationship is we should begin to make him known because of who he is in our lives. That's what that means. So it says, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? And look at what it says right here. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, make known the good news. In this culture that we live in, just like Daniel did when he was taken into Babylon with his friends, that is how we stand firm. That is how we love well. When culture shifts around us, because I got news for you, culture is shifting around us every day, isn't it? That is how we live and thrive in a godless culture. You know, we said it before in this series, and I'll say it again today, and that is, I got news for you if you didn't know it, but we are and have always been in a godless culture. We have. And that's why we're called by Jesus himself to preach about him. That is to make him known to a world that needs to see him. How? By our lives, by our deeds, by our actions, by our words, by our everything. One day I'll tell everyone that doesn't know what that is about, okay? And we make light of that, but I use that everything, you've heard it said so many times, to keep it as a reminder of you that all of our lives, every part, everything that we do is God's. And we should represent him with everything. We must be his hands and feet. And you know why? Because the world, I got news for you, is looking for more. They're looking for truth. They're looking and they're looking. They're looking for it. And so the problem is, so many are people are looking, but when they see the church, they don't see Jesus. And so we got to change that, don't we? And you know where it starts? Everybody? It starts with us. It starts with us. So let's stop right now and let's pray together over this message. Can we do that? Pray that God would drive us to do more than just words, that we would become people who are people of life of action that reflects this life, our lives that have been leveraged for the kingdom, for the gospel, for Jesus. How about that? Amen? Let's also pray that God would truly give us his wisdom and his holiness, not our idea of what we think it is, but what he has ordained it to be according to his purposes. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together. I pray this morning that you would just speak through me, that what we hear this morning is exactly what we need to hear. And I pray that it's more than just hearing, Lord God, but that we would also obey, that we would do what it is you say in your word we should be doing, Lord God. The world is looking for Jesus. His church must reflect him. The Bible says that you, Jesus, are the expressed image of God. And Lord, if you're living in us, then we should be a reflection of you. And so I pray this morning that as we dive into this word, as we talk about how we can have hope, how we can live in humility, and how we can be wise in a godless culture so that we can glorify you and make a difference, I pray that we would get it and we would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25. While you're looking for that, let me just help you. Jeremiah is the 24th book in the Old Testament. It's after Isaiah and before Lamentations. So that should give you some idea there. Okay, where to look. 24th book in the Old Testament, all right? Now, Jeremiah was a prophet of Judah. He was specifically in Jerusalem. What you need to know about Jeremiah, and I want you to make note of this, he was obedient to the Lord. Obedient to the Lord. He had to preach and prophesy a very hard word of warning to the people of Jerusalem and of Judah. But the problem was, the people that he was preaching to refused to respond to what he was saying. Okay? So just that's some background so you know what's going on. So if you're there, Jeremiah 25, let's start at verse 1. I'm going to read just a little bit and kind of set up where we're going this morning. Is that okay? Is that okay? Yeah. All right, good. Just making sure you're with me, all right? No one's snoring back there, okay? All right, here we go. It says that the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim, son of Josiah of Judah, that was the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, catch that, okay? Which the prophet Jeremiah spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of King Josiah, son of Amon, of Judah to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. And though the Lord persistently sent you all his servants, the prophets, you have neither listened nor inclined your ear to hear when they said, turn now, every one of you from your evil way and wicked doings, and you will remain on the land that the Lord has given to you and your ancestors from old and forever. Do not go after other little g gods to serve and worship them, and do not provoke me, says the Lord, with anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet, listen to this, you did not listen to me, says the Lord, and so you have provoked me to anger with the works of your hands to your own harm. Stop, pause, sidebar. I gotta say something real quick, off script. You catch that last phrase? Look what it says. It says, because you've not obeyed my word. I'm sorry, anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Sometimes we blame God for when things go bad in our life. But we forget that maybe there was something that we did and that now is the consequence of it. Let me just throw this out to everyone, okay? God forgives you of your sin, amen? We can repent and God will forgive us, but that does not mean we're spared the consequences, okay? And so realize, looking at that scripture, it says, you have provoked me to anger with the work of your hand to your own harm. Not God's fault. So stop blaming God. Okay, we're back in. All right. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, I'm going to send for you all the tribes of the north, says the Lord, even for King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, my servant. Did you catch that? God's going to use him. He doesn't know it. He may be wicked and evil, but God's still going to use him. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these nations around. I will utterly destroy them and make them an object of horror and of hissing and an everlasting disgrace. I will banish from them the sound of mirth and the sound of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. One day we'll break down why 70 years, but it's very clear. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book that Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations, for my nations and great, for many nations and great kings shall make slaves of them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? You know, if anyone in Judah, Jerusalem, was paying attention to the word of God, if they were keeping up with it, what happened to Judah when the Babylonians came in, invaded, would not have been a surprise, right? I mean, Jeremiah foretold of it. It wouldn't have been a surprise. Instead, most of Judah was sitting there, and when it happened, it was like, what's going on? What just happened? Anybody ever been there? See, in their minds, they thought for certain that, man, our God, the God of Abraham, the God of the Bible, we're his people. There is no way he would ever let that happen to us because we're his chosen people. But in one day, their entire lives were uprooted. In the blink of an eye, in the blink of an eye, everything changed. Just like that, the bad guys won. Jerusalem was ransacked. It was besieged. Its inhabitants taken captive. The people were separated. The young men, the young women were separated. The best of the best were taken captive, taken back to Babylon. And why? To be indoctrinated. How? With their culture, with their teaching, with their literature, with their food, with their lifestyle. They were going to try to indoctrinate them. And so they were chained and marched some 900 miles back to the city of Babylon, which, by the way, is where? In Iraq, right? So if you know where that is, it's in Iraq. And Babylon, we know, was the most wicked and evil city of its day. It just was. They had been conquered just as Jeremiah had foretold in the Bible. They were conquered by an evil, false-worshipping God, false-God-worshipping king, let me put it backwards. He besieged the city, and then what did he do? We've been going through this for weeks now, you should know. He went to the temple in Jerusalem, and he basically hoarded all the things that devoted to God. He raided it, took them out. And along with those young men and women that were chained marching back to Babylon, he took the devoted things of God back. And why did he do that? Because he wanted to put it in his temple of his false god Baal. And why did he do that? All these whys, will you stop asking? And I'll tell you why. Because he wanted to mock the God of the Bible and his people. That's why. You know, I think it would be really difficult to imagine what was going through the minds of the people, those young men and those young women that were chained together and were being marched back to Babylon. What was going through the mind of Daniel and his friends? You know, they're probably thinking, how should we respond to this? What should we do? What's going on? You see, there's so many questions that pop up in our hearts, our minds, when life turns upside down. You need to hear this morning. When life just is dashed, questions just come to mind. When things just change in the blink of an eye, as dreams and hopes and plans, man, they're just completely dismissed. Anybody been there before? I'm just curious. Anybody? Yeah. There are so many questions that they had, and I think we would also have a lot of questions as well that would be going through our mind in a moment just like that, right? We can relate with that. I know we can. I can. When something happens in life that comes out of nowhere, it's just left field, and it's like hits you in the back of the head. You're like, what just happened? Okay. It changes everything. We too would have questions, I think, just like Daniel probably did. His friends and those young men and women who were in that moment being marched back to Babylon. Things like, what am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this? What is my next step in all of this? What should I do? What should I do? How do I respond to this? How do I plan for this? Oh my gosh, what will tomorrow look like? Anybody ever had those questions before? I'm not alone, right? Those are good questions. Those are great questions, but they're not the right question. They're not the right question. Here's some truth for you this morning, and I know it's going to sting because when I actually penned this, it stung. It stung. The right question that we need to ask when life has changed in a moment's notice, and write this down in your notes because it's important. This is the question we should be asking when that happens. What does God want? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it was never about you. It was always about him. What does God want? If you're going to call yourself a follower of Christ, our heart's desire should be in that moment when life just takes a turn that we didn't see coming, whether good, whether bad, whether ugly. You know where I'm going with that, okay? Our desire should be what God wants. Our desire should be what God wants. You know, one of the books of the Bible that has always stood out to me is the book of Hebrews. It's one of those books that has just driven my faith. My wife gets tired of hearing me quote out of Hebrews. My kids have been taught in Hebrews. We're going to probably do another Bible study through the book of Hebrews as a family. My daughter wants to do it. I'm like, let's do it. It's one of those books I could preach on forever. In Hebrews, it lists out the heroes of faith. Famous names like Abel, remember him? Abraham, remember him? Joseph, Noah, Moses, and so on and so on. It names all these names in there as heroes of faith. And what it points out about these faithful men that you and I need to understand is that they were not, for their faith in God, you know what they were rewarded with? They were rewarded with mocking, imprisonment, persecution, even death. What? Great job, Pastor. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. Hang on. It gets worse. Some of them were stoned. Some were sawed in two. Some were killed by the sword. Some were killed by their brother. And then we see this verse in Hebrews that, man, it just really hits you right between the eyes. Hits you right between the eyes, because anyone who thinks that their reward is an earthly reward for their faithfulness in God, got bad news, okay? Hebrews 11. If your Bibles, turn there real quickly with me. Hebrews 11. It's after, I believe, James. No, it's before James. Hebrews 11. Looking at verse 13, it says this. Speaking of these heroes of faith, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Amen. Yeah? Amen. But look what it says next. It says that they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and they welcomed them from afar. From a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers and foreigners on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return, to go back to it. Instead, they were longing. Has anybody ever longed for heaven? They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, listen to this, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen. Look at what it says just a little further in Hebrews 11 at verse 39. Maybe the next page for you, I don't know. It says, speaking of these heroes of faith, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Listen to this next verse. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Amen. And listen, here's your takeaway. You need to write this down. This is your takeaway from this. And for our military folk, this is going to be hard. I'm just going to be honest, okay? It's going to be hard. I'm a justice guy, you know. I'm a wannabe, you know. I've run in the woods and killed people with paintball. It's a lot of fun, but, you know, I haven't done the real deal. So it's hard for me to even swallow this sometimes because I like to win. I'm a competitive guy. But here's our takeaway. Our job as followers of Christ is not to win the battle. Our job as followers of Christ is not to win the battle. Our job is to follow God's plan. Go ahead. Ow! But I like to win. No, It's God's plan. You know, it's really easy. It's really easy to follow God's plan when we can see that it's working, right? It's like, man, this is good, you know? This is good. God is so good. Yes. Yeah, everything's going right. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let's do it, you know? But, he had to throw the butt in there. Listen to what I'm about to say or tell you. But what about when God's plan seems stupid to you? You really want me to do that, God? That can't be God. And let's be honest, some of us have thought that at times. What about when God's plan means that you're going to suffer? It means that we will suffer. We don't want to do that, do we? What about when God's plan means that we're going to lose? What about when God's plan is not your plan? That one hurts. In the book that this series is based on, Thriving Babylon, its author, Larry Osborne, writes this. He says, there will be times when following God's plan doesn't seem to be working. But to those who have Daniel-like wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord, that doesn't matter. Even when God's way seems to lead nowhere, it's still the right path to take. He's always right. Even when we think he's wrong, that's why we call him God. Amen. You see, winning or losing is not the right scorecard, folks. It's just not the right scorecard. Not for us as followers of Christ. You know what the right scorecard is? Obedience. Obedience is the right scorecard. That's the right scorecard. When we do the right thing out of obedience, we're being faithful, even if we get the wrong results. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, look at Jeremiah, right? You know, I started out in Jeremiah for a reason. I was intentional in looking at verse 25 and looking at the book of Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah is a picture of true obedience to God. He really is. He is doing what's right, even when the results are not there. They're just not there. By the world standard, Jeremiah was probably a very miserable failure. And we don't like to hear that either, because we want to be successful in our lives, right? We do. For 40 years, he served as God's spokesman in Judah. But when Jeremiah spoke, I got news for you, nobody listened. Charlie, I feel like that sometimes. How about you, brother? Steve? Yeah. Jeremiah consistently and passionately urged the people to act. He urged them to act, but no one moved. No one. By the way, he was also poor. He didn't have a lot of material success. He lived in poverty. In fact, he went through poverty just so that he could deliver the word of God. He did whatever it took. He was thrown into prison, into a cistern. He was rejected by his neighbors, his family, by the false priests and the false prophets, by his own friends, by his audience, by the king. And throughout his life, he stood alone. He stood alone declaring God's message of warning to the people. You know what he also did? He announced this new covenant that was coming. Amen. They didn't listen. And you know what he did as a result of that? He wept. He wept over the people. He wept over this country that he loved so much. He wept over it. But he did what he did because he believed God and because he wanted to be obedient to God. Even if there were no results, even if no fruit came from it. So in the eyes of God, Jeremiah was a success. Folks, we got the wrong standard. Folks, we got the wrong standard. We're looking through the lens of the world. We're not looking through the lens of our God and what he desires, what God wants. We're too busy thinking about what the world wants or what the world thinks is successful. And the truth is, We might be successful in the world, but we're utter failures in the eyes of God. Because the right scorecard is obedience. It's obedience. And so in God's eyes, Jeremiah was probably one of the most successful people in all of history. You see, success, it's on the screen. You can see it there. Success as measured by God involves obedience and it involves faithfulness. See, he answered the call of God on his life, regardless of opposition, regardless of personal cost. And he courageously and faithfully proclaimed the word of God. He was obedient to God. He was obedient to the calling on his life. And my friends, this is what we also see in the life of Daniel and his friends. In the middle of this godless culture, Babylon, where the Babylonians are attempting to indoctrinate all these Hebrews into their culture, into their lifestyle, which was wicked, which was evil, which was really demonic. I'm just going to be honest with you. You know what they did? They served, and they did it as salt and light. They did it with hope, knowing that God was in control, and they did it with humility, knowing that God would lift up the humble. And they did it with wisdom, godly wisdom, in a way that those who they were affecting would see God. Just like God used Nebuchadnezzar in that passage as my servant to enact punishment on his people. Now his people were going into a godless culture. And catch this. And sharing the gospel. See how God works? They thought they were going to conquer them. But because of the faithfulness of Daniel and his friends and people like him, that godless culture was exposed to the God of the Bible. Wow. And so as they would repent of what they did against God, they also were exposing people who were godless and giving them the opportunity to repent and come to know God. This is why when life turns upside down, is uprooted, throws you a curveball, and you're like, what's going on? I don't understand what's happening, Lord. You need to ask yourself, what does God want? You see, because he may be using you in that difficult time. He's growing you, but he's also using you to change someone else's life. That's why obedience and faithfulness are his measures of success. And that's the way we ought to live, just like Daniel. Have that Daniel-like faith. When we do that, that demonstrates to us how we can stand firm and love well when the culture around us is always shifting. That demonstrates to us how we can live and thrive in a godless culture. Again, I just want to say this, winning or losing is not the right scorecard for you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Obedience is. Obedience is. When you do the right thing, you're being faithful. Even if you don't get the right results. How do I know that? Because look what it says in Proverbs 3, passage we all know, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with half your heart. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Does it say half your heart? Does it say a quarter? Does it say a third? No, it says all of your heart, right? Say it with me. All. It says all of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on, say it, your understanding. Our understanding gets us in trouble, doesn't it? Because it says, in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. He's saying have godly wisdom. Another quote from Larry Osborne out of the book, I hope you're reading. He says, sometimes the culture responds to godly living, and sometimes it doesn't. It's out of our hands. And that's where Daniel comes in. He shows us how to live in Babylon, whether we're being promoted or whether we're being imprisoned. Every Thursday night, from 7:30 until 9:15, we have a class that we run our new church planters through who are planting in the next 12 to 18 months. They've been assessed. We get in that class, and for the first 10 minutes, that class actually starts at 7:45 and goes till 9:15, but for the first 10, 15 minutes, this is the question I ask, the primer, if you will. We get in the room, we kind of do our, you know, greetings and salutations and all that good stuff, and then I'll ask, guys, who this past week had a gospel conversation? I always ask that every week. Who had a gospel conversation? And last, thank you, amen. And last week, every single man said, I did. I said, amen. They shared, and we prayed over the name of the people they shared. And then I reminded them this. I said, guys, all that you and I are called to do is be obedient and just throw the seed, share the gospel. That's not, and let me just say, that's not like going up to somebody and say, get saved, go to hell, you know, that kind of thing. You're going to go to hell. That's not it. It's like you're having an everyday conversation. Hey, Caleb, how you're doing? We're talking about stuff, and somehow the conversation may turn to the gospel. It doesn't mean I have to get a hard yes about some commitment. It means that I've turned the conversation to the gospel. I've planted a seed. You see, because this is the thing that we need to remember. The results are always up to God. It's out of our hands. All we have to do is be faithful. Even when we don't see the results, sometimes we push really hard and try to get the sale. You know, all I need you to do is say this prayer with me. You know, we try to force people to say a prayer, but there's nothing that happens in the heart when we do that. We need to let God do that. You hear me? We need to let God do that. All we need to do is be faithful to sharing and turning the conversation to the gospel. The results are always up to God. Amen? That is what I'm talking about. And that's what I tell them, and that's what I tell you too. So I want to close with a reminder to you that when life changes, when it feels like a bat's just come up on the side of your head and knocked you out, and you're like, what just happened? And you're seeing stars and the swirlies, which, by the way, you really do see that. I don't know. I remember when I had my car accident, and I was literally looking at the sky, and I flew out of the car and hit a telephone. It was crazy. But I remember looking up and seeing, I was like, oh, I remember in that moment, in all these broken bones going, it's real. Kind of crazy. You see the stars and the swirlies. Like, I thought it was a cartoon thing. It's real. Anyway. But when life hits you that kind of hard, and it takes you down a road that you're not expecting, in that moment, before you start going through all the questions in your mind, what am I going to do? How am I going to make it? Oh, my Lord, what's going to happen? You need to stop and ask yourself this question. What does God want? You see, your desire in that moment, in every moment of your life, should be what God wants. It should be what God wants. And we make it so much harder, and we take on so much more pain and anxiety and grief and heartache because we don't ask the question, what God wants. So I'm going to say, stop asking the wrong questions. What am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this? What should I do? How do I plan for this? What is tomorrow going to look like? And instead, what I'm asking you to do is take yourself out of those questions and now insert God and ask questions like, what is God going to do? What is God going to do? How is God going to deal with this? What's God's plan for tomorrow? See the difference? And when that perspective, it changes in your heart and in your mind, it's going to lead to this change where you can actually have hope because you know that God is in control. Humility because you know that God is in control and you can trust him and he will lift you up. And it leads to wisdom because then you're going to live according to what he says and not what you feel. See the difference? That's wisdom. That's wisdom. It's what Daniel did thousands of years ago. It's what God is asking us to do today. It's how Daniel thrived in Babylon, and it's how we can thrive in our own modern day Babylon today. When we have hope, humility, and wisdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I pray. I pray that we have been listening. And we're going to do more than just kind of go, eh. But Lord, we're going to actually take steps, take action, do something, answer the call. Be your hands and feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach. Lord, let us be your hands and feet in this world. Let us stop looking at life through our lens, through our own eyes, and instead say, Lord, I want to see as you see. Help me have your heart. Help me to ask the question, what you want. What is it that you want, Lord? And let me live it. Let me live it. Get out of my own way so that you can do what you need to do in my life so that I can be effectual to others. It's time for us to stop playing games. It's time for us to stop thinking that we've got it figured out, that we got a plan that's going to make it. And instead, Lord, we just need to be obedient and trust you and be faithful. It's time to give up. It's time to stop looking at success through the lens of the world, but start looking it through your eyes, Lord God, because I want to get to heaven one day, and I want you to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not have you with your hands in your head saying, oh, man, I just wish you were so successful on earth, but, man, you just failed the test. You missed it. I don't want that. And I don't want that for anyone who can hear my voice this morning, who's hearing this message. So I pray in the name of Jesus that we would reevaluate our lives over and against your word, over and against who you are, and ask the question, what is it that God wants? And do it. Not out of obligation, but out of obedience, because we love you and desire to please you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name to do that. Help us to be obedient and faithful, just like Jeremiah. Even when we don't see the results, but trust in who you are. Because you are in control. I pray this morning, Lord, if there's someone who has really evaluated themselves and saying, man, I missed it. And amen, they've heard it. And I pray this morning that you, Lord, would just speak into their hearts and that they would repent of chasing the wrong things in this life and go after you and let you change their life and show them what real success looks like. We can do that right now, Lord. I pray that each and every one of us would begin to answer the call that you have placed in our life, whatever that looks like, so that, Lord, we can be obedient and faithful to you. Let us apply this word to our lives. Let us not neglect what we have heard. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to close with a final thought. You know, God has a plan for Island Church. I know that. We know that. You know, when we started this journey, for us, my family, it was when we moved here in 2012, and then when we began to revitalize a little church that was dying, and that church blossomed and grew up, and then we replanted and moved to the island in 2017, and it's been a whirlwind. It's amazing to believe it's been that long. We know that God had a plan for us. There were three specific things that came out of that, challenges that we really began to incorporate that became part of our vision. And I want to stress this, you know, that plan, for some of us right now, we're thinking it's, you know, we're in the middle of the precipice of, you know, purchasing land and potentially building in the next year or so. That's exciting, isn't it? That's not God's plan. That's part of the plan, but that's not God's plan. And sometimes we get ahead of God, if that makes sense, and we start thinking about these things that look like success because they are success in the eyes of man, right? And if we're not careful, we'll build an edifice instead of a church. The church is right here. See? That's what we're focused on. And so part of that plan includes three things that are very specific to us. And there are core values. Number one is to grow, abide. You hear it? Some of you are wearing the shirts today. It says on the back of it. You know, we're called to relationship with God. I want you to catch that. We're called to relationship with God. It's all about relationship. We are to abide in Christ daily and personally. This is how we grow in deeper relationship with God. And as a church, we always want to be pointing people to relationship with God. But I got news for you. It must first start with us. We can't point anyone to a place that we have not yet been. So we better be abiding in Christ daily and personally. And I promise you, it will change your life. And if you're doing it, those who are around you, it will change your life too. Amen? Secondly, we want to connect. We want to gather, all right, with one another. It's beautiful. We don't walk this path alone, do we? Isn't that beautiful? We don't walk it alone. I got a great family this morning. Like I shared with you, so many of us were here setting up, and there's somebody there, groups here and there setting up and doing things, and it was beautiful. And I just stopped. I was holding stuff. I don't know if you saw me, Charlie. I stopped. I was right here, and I just stopped, and I looked around the room, and I smiled, and I said, this is God's church. This is his family. This is what it looks like. Amen. That's what it looks like. We are not to walk this path alone. We're to walk it together. How many of you love your church? Amen. That's what I want to hear. Those of you that aren't here today, how many of you, I wish you could raise your phone up, but anyway. And what we do when we walk together is we share pain. How many of you, we shared pain together? We have, right? We share pain, heartache, agony. We celebrate joy. We celebrate God's goodness in our lives. We celebrate the wins. We give to each other. We give and give so no one ever has to take. We want to be more than a place to come to, right? We want to be something that people are a part of. And that happens when we connect and when we gather together in small group, large group, one another, when we get together and have coffee and break bread together and have meals during the week and work on cars and go shooting and do the crazy things that we do together, living life on life. I love it. And I love you guys because we're doing that. And thirdly, share. Go. God has called us to look outward to the world. And so we want to share his message locally, globally, right? We got a community around us. We're to share with those who are far from God so that they would see in us Jesus living his life in us, right? And they would go, I want that. And it starts right here in our own community. So I challenge you guys, let's work to try to tear down barriers that would separate us and separate us from those that are far. Let's not have that attitude of, man, they're sinful. I don't want anything to do with them or look down on people, but instead love them and show them the grace that God has shown us so that they would see Christ and come to know him in a real way. Amen? Because we want to thrive as a church. We want to thrive as followers of Jesus Christ. And it starts with hope, humility, and wisdom, which leads to obedience. Amen? So remember that: abide, grow, connect, gather, share, go. That's who we are. Amen. We got some announcements for you.